Could I say also, I forgot to mention there this morning, we're hoping in the will of the Lord to have a baptismal service. It's looking like the last Sunday of this year. Now, some have mentioned baptism to me some time ago. If that particular day doesn't suit everyone, well, we can have another baptismal service early in the new year. So don't worry about that. I hope it suits as many as possible. There have been others who have made inquiries about baptism, and I know some have been thinking and praying about it from the meeting we had on the Wednesday night. So I think it'll be the last Sunday night of this year, God willing, in the church here. And I'm not going to take you outside in the wintertime. So in the church. And again, if you'd like to be baptized, like to speak to myself or some of the office bearers, get in touch with me, and we'd be delighted if you want to obey the Lord and go through the waters of baptism. Genesis chapter 45, and we'll read from verse number 1, please. Genesis 45, and reading from verse number 1. Then Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood by him, and he cried, "Cause every man to go out from me," and there stood no man with him, while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians and the house of Pharaoh heard. And Joseph said unto his brethren, "I am Joseph. Doth my father yet live?" And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. And Joseph said unto his brethren, "Come near to me, I pray you." And they came near, and he said, "I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. Now therefore be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that you sold me hither, for God did send me before to preserve life. For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in the which there shall neither be earing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. And he hath made me a father to Pharaoh, and lord of all his house, and ruler throughout all the land of Egypt." We'll finish there at verse number 8. And once again, we do trust the Lord will bless the reading of his own precious, infallible, inerrant, and inspired words to our hearts. C.H. Spurgeon once said, "Give me eternity and the Bible, and I will never exhaust its teaching." I believe he must have been reading about Joseph when he said those words. Because when you read through the life of Joseph, this is our 15th message here on Sunday mornings on the life of Joseph, you discover there's so much here that you could never ever exhaust its teaching. This perhaps is one of the most amazing chapters of all in the life of Joseph. This chapter should indeed bring tears from a stone. It's a chapter of a despised and rejected son reunited with his brethren. An old father who thought his son was dead is told that his son is yet alive. What an amazing story. What an amazing event to happen in a family, in a nation, in the life of anyone. There's a wonderful prophetical picture here as well this morning as Joseph identifies himself the second time here to his brethren. In Acts 7 verse 13, Stephen said this of this event: "At the second time Joseph was made known to his brethren, and Joseph's kindred was made known unto Pharaoh." Remember, at his first appearing, he was rejected by his brethren. At his second appearing, he is indeed received by his brethren. Indeed, they recognize him as king in a measure here. And of course, that speaks to us of the Lord Jesus Christ, who came unto his own, and his own received him not. Remember, he came to Israel, and they rejected him, and he was crucified. But you know, he's coming again, and they're going to receive him, and he will indeed be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Verse 3 tells us that they were troubled at the end of verse 3 at his presence. You know, that's going to be the experience of Israel when Christ comes back to the land again. They're going to be in bitterness for him as one is in bitterness for his firstborn. Zechariah 12 verse 10, there'll be that fear because they've realized that they have crucified the Messiah. We could say much more about that this morning, but I want to think of it in a more practical sense here this morning. Someone has said this: there's a very necessary component in the life of the church, one that we'll be called upon to exercise at all times in the life of the church. It is none other than the attitude of forgiveness. The Christian life is not to be characterized by grudges or vengeance or bitterness or pride. All of that is destructive and must be dissolved in a forgiving attitude. And so I want to look this morning, as we look at Joseph here, and we see one of the greatest examples of forgiveness you'll find in Scripture. I want to ask the question this morning: are you and I a forgiving person this morning? Do we have a forgiving attitude? Some things before we get into the passage this morning. Let me say something about reality this morning. We all long for perfection. We would long to be part of a perfect church. We would long to live in a perfect family. We would desire to have a perfect marriage, to have the perfect wife and the perfect husband and the perfect children and even the wider family circle. We would love to have that perfection that perhaps many of us would crave for, but there's going to be errors. There's going to be misjudgments. There's going to be wrong attitudes. There will be times when you will be hurt. There will be times when people will say something that you don't understand and don't appreciate it. You will be offended. At times you will be hurt, and perhaps hurt even very tearfully. Maybe in the church, maybe by the pastor. Maybe sometime I will hurt you, I could offend you. Maybe sometime I could step on your toes. And others could do exactly the same thing. That's the reality. The reality is that sometime you'll probably be the victim of misjudgment or wrong attitudes, and you could find sin in the life of so many people. Paul, not at the beginning of his Christian life, but coming near the end of his life, described himself as the chief of sinners. We could all say with Paul this morning in Romans, "O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" In fact, the more you mature in the faith, the more you become aware of your own shortcomings and your own sinfulness, and you become more sensitive to your own feelings. That's a mark of maturity this morning. There will always be errors, iniquities, sins, transgressions, and misjudgments. And because of that, you and I, as believers this morning, will always have to exercise the gift of forgiveness. That's the reality. Let me say something secondly about the robbing. Because when there's an attitude of unforgiveness, there's a fracturing of the fellowship. There'll be a limiting of your usefulness. There'll be a stealing of joy right out of your heart. And there'll be a robbing of that peace as a child of God that you should have. If you've got an unforgiving spirit, the one that you won't forgive may well suffer. But could I say this? You will suffer much, much more than them. It'll rob you of so much. Let me say something not only about the reality, something about robbing. Let me say something about the reflection. When you are a forgiving person, it's one of the most godlike acts that someone can give. It's a Christ-like activity. We are never more like Christ than when we're willing to forgive someone who has hurt us or has offended us. Exodus 34 verse 7, it says of God, "He keeps mercy for thousands. He forgives iniquity and transgression and sin." Psalmist said in Psalm 85, "Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of thy people. Thou hast covered all their sin." Psalm 130 verse 4, "There is forgiveness with thee that thou may be feared." The idea of being feared is that he may be worshipped. Remember the Lord Jesus Christ when he was hanging on the cross? Remember the first words that he uttered? Not words of bitterness, not words of vengeance, not words of revenge. Remember when he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not. We want to threaten people at times, but not the Lord Jesus. He said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Mark 11, verse 26, Jesus says, "When you stand praying, forgive. If you have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive your trespasses." One pastor has written this. I tell you something as a pastor. I grieve deeply over people who carry bitterness. It is so ungodlike. It is so unlike the character of Jesus Christ. I grieve over people who think they have to retaliate for every wrong that was rendered against them. Somehow they've got to get their pound of flesh. Somehow they have to react back to preserve their ego, their pride, and they become divisive. I grieve over those people who want to undermine the church of Christ and undermine the work of God, undermine the life and ministry of faithful servants. Paul said in Colossians, forgiving one another, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. Again in Ephesians 4 verse 31. Be ye kind to one another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. When Paul was writing to the church at Colossae and to the church at Ephesus, he was in a Roman prison cell. He was unjustly imprisoned. He was hatefully imprisoned. And yet he's talking about forgiveness. Because Paul practiced what he preached. I wonder, is there in your heart and mind that willingness to forgive? Of course, those who have offended us, unless there's repentance, their forgiveness to them personally may be of no benefit. But you know, if you're waiting for someone to come and to ask for forgiveness for every hurt, for every injury, you know what's going to happen? You're going to pile up an awful lot of hurts, and you're going to become an old, cold, and bitter, bitter person for the rest of your life. Is there a willingness in your heart to forgive this morning? You see, in our marriages, if we keep holding on to grudges and waiting and hoping that someday the wife will ask for forgiveness or the husband, you know, you'll become embittered and possibly even divided. Love covers a multitude of sins. There's a story told about a husband and wife, and they've had a bit of a row. I'm sure most of you here who are married don't know anything about rows. If you want to know anything about them, you ask me. I'll talk to you about them later on. But they had a bit of a row, and they decided they'd keep a little box. And they would write down for a couple of weeks what the other did in them to annoy them. And so it came to the box opening ceremony. One at a time, that's going to be. And they opened the box, and the husband opened his box. And he had left the socks lying. You know what it's like. He had left the place untidy. He didn't clean up after him. And there was a litany of little pieces of paper and all the things he had done. And he says, look, I'm really sorry about that. And when the wife opened the husband's box, there was little bits of paper, and every one of them had just said these words, I love you. I love you. I love you. Because love covers a multitude of sins. And I want to think about the subject of forgiveness this morning. The reality, we will get hurt. And if you think you're going to go through life and no one's ever going to offend you, sometimes it's real, sometimes it's imagined. Sometimes we think that someone has offended us. I remember one Lord's Day I spoke to someone and I said, I haven't seen your husband about, is he all right? No, he was offended. And I says, well, who offended him? She says, you did. I hadn't a clue I'd offended him. He had taken something I had said completely upside down. And when I explained to him, he was fine about it. Sometimes it's an imagined hurt. But even if it's a real hurt, we're going to be hurt at times. And so we need to be willing to have the attitude of forgiveness. The reality, the robbery, we lose so much if we don't. The reflection, we're like Christ when we forgive. And I could also say about the rejoicing. Let me say this. You could never divide a church that's full of forgiving people. You couldn't do it. You see, if there's a rush to forgive, you'll never get the church divided. Let me say this. You'll never divide a marriage where there's a willingness to forgive. This goes beyond just church. This goes right into our home life and our married life. And you'll never divide a husband and wife when there's a willingness to forgive. You'll never divide a church. You'll never split a church when there's a rush from God's people to when there's a rush from God's people to forgive one another. We're reading here about Joseph, and Joseph would have been justified in many people's eyes in seeking revenge here, wouldn't he? Think about what they did to Joseph. I don't want to go over it all again. My time's nearly away already, and I haven't even started this morning. But you know, there was the bitterness and how they sold him as a slave, and they told their dad he was dead. You know, he was so, so cruelly treated. I think we would have understood if Joseph had said, throw them in, lock them in prison, and throw away the key. But you see, for Joseph, the unity of the family was more important than his ego. The unity of the family was more important than self-gratification. We would say that Joseph could see the big picture. And most pastors that I talk to lament and say, if only God's people could see the big picture. This is not just about them and their little hurt. This is about the work of Christ. This is about the testimony of Jesus Christ. And we can carry a little hurt, and we can spread that little hurt, and we can divide the people of God. And we may, in the end, feel a little bit satisfied that we have got our way. But what about the work of Jesus Christ? What about the unity of the people of God? Joseph could see the big picture. I wonder, will you and I see the big picture if we're called upon to forgive? Let me give you some short, I trust, lessons here from the example of Joseph this morning. And I want to say something about the presence here. And sometimes I'll be using typical teaching and sometimes practical, but I trust I'll keep it simple enough that all of us will be able to follow. Notice verse 1. Then Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood by him. And he cried, cause every man to go out from me. See the word then? Then Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. Then, do you remember what we've noticed over the past few weeks? There's been genuine repentance in Joseph's brethren. There's been that desire. He could see a change in the life of these brethren. And Joseph reveals himself unto them. Think about Joseph as a type of Christ. Here you find these brethren, and they're in the very presence of Joseph. There's no clouds between them and Joseph. And that's who you need to be if you're going to be a forgiving person. You have to be in that relationship with Jesus Christ. There's nothing between you and him. Joseph tells the Egyptians to get out. Verse number 1. Cause every man to go out from me. You see, he's alone with them. And they are alone with him. And someone who spends time in the presence of the Lord will be a forgiving person. Look at verse 4. Joseph said unto his brethren, come near unto me, I pray you. And they came near, and he said, I am Joseph your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. And notice their sin, whom you sold into Egypt. And yet he says, come near. Come near. You see, it's a wonderful type of Jesus Christ. In spite of the fact that we were sinners, we were Christ rejecters, maybe you were a blasphemer, maybe you were a liar, maybe you were a drunkard, maybe you were self-righteous and proud, and yet the Lord said to you one day, come near. And as a sinner, you came to Jesus. And the vilest offender who truly believes that moment from Jesus, a pardon receives. Remember what Paul said? Forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Jesus Christ took the pain to forgive you your sin. And if you're going to forgive someone, it can be painful. It can be painful. But if Christ took the pain of my sin to forgive me, surely I can take the pain of somebody else's sin to forgive them. If I am going to be like Christ like this morning, if I'm someone who spends time in the presence of Jesus Christ, I'm going to be a forgiving person. An unforgiving, bitter, hard, cold Christian is someone who hasn't been spending time with Jesus Christ. How could you see from his head, his hands, his feet? Sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet? Our thorns compose so rich a crown. If you spend time with Jesus Christ, you'll be a forgiving person. You see the presence? Let me say something secondly about the privacy. Notice, and I mentioned this already, what Joseph does in verse 1. Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood by him, and he cried, cause every man to go out from me. He puts the Egyptians out. And let me say this, the worst thing that you can do as a Christian is to let the Egyptians know how your brother has hurt you, your brother in the Lord. Egypt speaks of the world. You know sometimes what we want to do? We want to tell the world how some of God's people have let us down. You know, if you're trying to get people into a gospel mission, if you've ever run down a brother or sister in the Lord in the presence of the unsaved, don't even bother inviting them because you're only wasting your time. Surely they'll not want that sort of Christianity, the one that you're offering. And you see, Joseph says, get the Egyptians out. I don't want them to know anything about it. It was a private matter between Joseph and those who had offended him. And the problem with us is when we're offended, so often we don't sort it out among us and the one who has offended us. We want to involve others. We want to get a click. We want to get a crowd. We want to get on the phone. We want to tell everybody, man, woman and child, how so-and-so has hurt us, that they may say, you're right to get your own back on them. Let me tell you, if you've got a friend like that this morning, they're no friend. They're no friend. Because if they're doing that to someone else, one day they'll do it to you. If they'll talk behind a believer's back to you, they'll talk behind your back to another believer sometime in the future. You be careful of friends like that. Joseph says, get the Egyptians out. This is between me and my brother, and this has nothing to do with the Egyptians. This is between me and those who have offended me. This has nothing to do with anybody else. You see the presence, you see the privacy. Let me say something about the purity here as well. I think we know this already. Joseph was a man who kept close to his God. Do you remember in Genesis 39 verse 9 when he was tempted by Potiphar's wife? He said, there's none greater in this house than I. Neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee. Because thou art his wife, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? You know, you can see it right throughout Joseph's life. Joseph was a man who kept close accounts with the Lord. Do you see this morning, if there's sin in your life, you're not going to be a forgiving person. And it's very often in evidence. Remember David, when David sinned with Bathsheba, and then a little later on he had the situation in 2 Samuel verse 13 where his son Absalom raped his half-sister, and I don't want to go into the details this morning for obvious reasons, but you know David didn't deal with Absalom the way he should have. You know why David didn't deal with him? Because David had something in here. He had a problem with sin. And let me say this morning, if you've got sin in your heart, and very often when you see someone who's hard and unwilling to forgive, very often there's something lurking deep in their heart that they've never sorted out. And to me it's a sign there's something going on beneath the heart and beneath the surface. I could give you examples of it this morning, but I'm not going to do that this morning. You see the presence. If you spend time with the Lord, you'll be a forgiving person. You see the privacy. This is between you and them. This is not for Egypt. And I'll tell you, it's not for gossiping about. If you want it sorted, the more you spread it, the less chance you'll ever have of sorting it. You see the purity? You find somebody unwilling to forgive. Generally, there's sin down deep in their heart. And there's something there that they've never sorted. You see something paternal here. Look at verse 3 and 4 as well. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I am Joseph, doth my father yet live? And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. And Joseph said unto his brethren, come near to me, I pray you. And they came near, and he said, I am Joseph your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. You know what he says? Look, we've got the same father. And brethren and sisters, this morning, do I need to make the application? John said in 1 John 3 verse 14, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. You know, assurance of salvation comes from your willingness to love your brethren, your brothers and sisters in the Lord. And if you love them, you'll forgive them. Why do we put up so much within our families? Because we love them. They're brothers and sisters. They're my mother and my father. And you put up with it because you love them. And we should have a greater love among the family of God. We love them. That's why we put up with it. We love them. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfect in us. Not only for assurance, but for witness. And what John's saying very simply is, you know, people can't see God today. Jesus Christ is not here in the flesh anymore. But you know how they see God? Do you know how they see Christ? By the love you and I have one for another. And when you go back to the first century church, one of the things they used to say about the Christians, behold, how they love one another. They'd never seen the like of it before. And your love for your brother and your sister in the Lord is an evidence that Jesus Christ is real. And by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples. Do you want to see people in the mission? Do you want to see people saved? Well, I hope they've seen the love of Christ in your life. And I hope they can see it in my life. You see, love is for assurance. Love is for witness. And of course, love is for evidence. John said in 1 John 4:20, if a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he's a liar. John wouldn't be very popular today because people want preachers that'll sit on fences and beat around bushes. John says, listen, if you don't love your brother, you're a liar. You're not even saved. That's how strongly John puts it. If there's a continual, abiding hatred for another brother or sister in the Lord, John says you need to check if you're really saved at all. That's how strong he puts it. That attitude shouldn't be found in a child of God. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. Something else John talks about. Whoso hath this world's goods and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? John talks about the bowels of compassion. Look at Joseph here. Look at what happens in verse 2. He wept aloud. Glance down the chapter to verse 14. And he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, and Benjamin wept upon his neck. Moreover, he kissed all his brethren and wept upon them. And after that, his brethren talked with him. Do you see the compassion that Joseph had? Let me give you a little picture here this morning. You know, Joseph wept secretly. Do you remember? In Genesis 42, verse 24, he turned himself about from them and wept and returned to them again. There was a time when he wept secretly. You know, then he wept openly. Look at verse 2. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians in the house, and everybody saw it. He wept aloud. Then he weeps privately with his own. Look at verse 15. Moreover, he kissed all his brethren and wept upon them. And after that, his brethren talked with him. Joseph wept privately. He wept secretly, and he wept openly. You know what Christ did? Christ wept in secret. Hebrews 5, verse 7 talks about strong crying and tears in Gethsemane. You remember he wept openly at the grave of Lazarus? Jesus wept. And he wept with his own in Luke 19 when he looked over Jerusalem. When he's come near, he beheld the city and wept over it. Do you know what I'm trying to say this morning? Joseph had the compassion of Christ in his heart. And if you've got an ounce of Christ's compassion in your heart, you'll be a forgiving person. You couldn't be anything else. And Joseph says, look, you're my brethren. We have the same father. How can I hold grudges? How can I refuse to forgive those who share the same father? You see the presence. You see the privacy. You see the purity. You see something fraternal. And then we see the providence here. And this is something I think if we can take hold of this morning, it'll save us a lot of grief. Look what he said in verse 5. Now therefore be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that ye sold me hither. For God did send me before you to preserve life. You know what Joseph says? I know what you boys did. But you know, I can step back and I can say, you know, God's sovereign in all of this. Look what he says in verse 7. God sent me before you to preserve your posterity in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. Yes, I know you were wicked. I know what you did was evil, but listen, I can step back and I can see God at work here. God, if God hadn't have brought me into Egypt, there'd be no food for you today. And indeed, there'd be no food for the posterity of Israel. There'd never have been a Messiah. Because Israel would have been destroyed. They would have died in the famine. There could be no Savior. And so Joseph steps back and he says, I can see God's hand in this. Yes, you're guilty. You've been evil. You've been wicked. But you know, I can see God's sovereign. Look at verse 8. So it was not you that sent me hither, but God. Look at verse 9. Haste ye and go ye up to my father and say unto him, thus saith my son Joseph, God hath made me Lord of all Egypt. Come down unto me, tarry ye not. He could see God in everything. And you know, when we read about Calvary, we read this, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and thy wicked hands have crucified and slain. You know, you're still guilty. It doesn't absolve people from their guilt and from their responsibility. But when we see God at move, it means we realize that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. Listen, don't take it personally. When you're hurt, and you can see behind it that God's at work, and God's working all things out for good to them that love him. If we could get a hold of the providence and sovereignty of God, I'll tell you, it'll save us an awful lot of grief. If we can just step back and say, look, I know what they're doing is wrong. But you know, I'm quite happy to leave it with the Lord. And I think God's going to work things out. Joseph could look back and Joseph could see God's hand, even when he was being dealt so wickedly and so evilly by his brethren. Donald Barnhouse said this, to see God in all things, both good and evil, enables us to forgive easily those who injure us. It does not incline us to condone their fault as if they were unconscious instruments impelled by him who made use of them, for they act as freely as if God had no part in it at all. that we can pity, forgive, and pray for them as slaves to their own passions, enemies to their own welfare. Paul talks about God working all things after the counsel of his own will. Joseph could see God even in his sufferings and cruel treatment. And what a difference it makes if we can see that. God can take that hurt, and instead of it being for bitterness, it can make us a far better person. You know, Joseph, if he had have held on to the hurt, if Joseph had have sought revenge, you know, he would have grown old. He would have become cold. He would have been a bitter old man. But you know what his father said of him as his father was passing away in Genesis 49 verse 22? He says, Joseph is a fruitful bough, even a fruitful bough by a well whose branches run over the well. Even at the end of his days, Joseph was a fruitful man. Even his bones, and we'll probably see that some Lord's Day, were a wonderful testimony to the life that Joseph lived. See, if he hadn't been willing to forgive, he just would have died a bitter old man. Do you see the presence? Get into the presence of the Lord and remind yourself of what Christ has done for you. Do you see the purity? Be honest before God. You may have been hurt. Someone may have sinned against you. Is your unwillingness to forgive more evidence of sin that's in your life or sin in their life? Do you see the privacy? Have you been spreading it? Or have you been trying to sort it? Do you see the paternal? You know, we're all in the same family. We're supposed to be brothers and sisters in Christ. Do you see the providence? Can you see past the flesh and blood? Can you take people out of it? Can you see God's hand? Can you see the sovereignty of God? Look at Joseph's passion, and we're finished just in a moment. Look at his desire in verse 4. Joseph said to his brethren, come near to me, I pray you. And they came near and he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. The word means closer. It's not just the space in between. He wanted them to have a close relationship. Now look down to verse 14 and 15. And he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept. And Benjamin wept upon his neck. You know, I could understand him kissing Benjamin, couldn't you? Benjamin was innocent. Benjamin was only a child. He had nothing to do with what his brothers had done to Joseph. And kissing him, well, that's easy, but look at verse 15. Moreover, he kissed all his brethren and wept upon them. And after that, his brethren talked with him. Do you see him kissing Reuben and Simeon and Judah, the ringleaders of his throwing him into the pit and selling him as a slave? But you know, he desired fellowship and communion with them all. Do you see that? It says he kissed all his brethren. Is that in your heart this morning? Is it in your heart to have that sweet fellowship with all the brethren? Or just a few of the brethren? Notice what else it says, and I'm just taking it very practically. Look at the end of verse 15. After that, his brethren talked with him. Know what it said of them in Genesis 37 verse 4? They could not speak peaceably unto him. They couldn't look him straight in the face and have a decent conversation. They hated him so much. And now, what Joseph wanted to be close to them, and Joseph wanted to be in good speaking terms with them. And you know, that should be the norm for your relationship and my relationship with each other. Let me say what I said earlier on. You'll never divide a church that's full of forgiving people, because you'll never get anything started. If there's a rush to forgive, you'll not divide the church. You'll never divide a marriage where there's a rush to forgive. If Satan comes in and how he loves to destroy our marriages. But you know, if there's a willingness to forgive, indeed a rush to forgive, he'll never find anything to drive you and your husband or wife apart, because there's a willingness to forgive. He'll never divide a family where there's a willingness to forgive. Colossians 3 verse 13, and this is me finished. Forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgive you, so also do ye. Is there someone who needs your forgiveness? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for thy word this morning. And Lord, we see the wonderful example of Jesus Christ. We forgive wretched sinners. Sinners like we are this morning. And yet, Lord, he willingly and freely and fully forgive us. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. We thank you for the example of Joseph. In spite of all that that man was through, we can't imagine, Lord, being in prison because of something our brothers or sisters would do to us. We can't imagine all that he went through. And yet, Lord, he stands with a willingness and a heart that desires forgiveness and reconciliation. Oh Lord, make us to be like Joseph. Oh Lord, even more importantly, make us to be like Jesus. May we have that forgiving spirit in our lives. May we have it in our marriages. And may we have it in our church. For we ask it in our Savior's precious name. Amen. Our closing hymn is from Songs of Victory, number 621. 621. We'll just sing the first and the last verse for the sake of time. Saviour, thy dying love thou givest me, nor should I aught withhold, my Lord, from thee. The first verse 1 and verse 4 of 621, and we're standing to sing together, please.